Hey guys, it's Jesse. Real quick, before we get today's episode started, as many of you know, we have recently announced Love Thy Neighborhood's grand finale. If you are not familiar with that big announcement, I encourage you to go back and listen. As part of that announcement, I talked about the fact that we were trying to raise $120,000 to support this grand finale. And the amazing news is this: we have actually already raised over $110,000 of that goal. So many of you made that possible through your own generosity and sacrifice. We actually only have about $8,000 left to raise, and we will be at 100%. So if you have heard this message right now, you're listening to this, and you're wondering how you can help, this is it. I mean, we are right down to the finish line. We really need a handful of folks to step up. Whether you're giving a gift of $5, $25, $100, we would be so grateful for your support. Again, we really need to reach this goal in order to make sure that we have enough time to rehome the podcast, to give severances to our staff, and to support our ministry partners one last time. The other thing is also that we are running a big sale on all of our merchandise in our store. So if you have ever wanted some different Love Thy Neighborhood stuff, whether that is Say More cards or one of our t-shirts or something else, make sure you head over to lovethyneighborhood.org and click on the store button. Everything is a sale price that we've never done before. So we could use your support. Please head over to lovethyneighborhood.org and go to the donate section to give your gift, or head over to the store and purchase something. Either one is going to help us out a lot. Okay, on to the episode.
Love Thy Neighborhood.
Okay,
oh, cool.
Oh, definitely.
Awesome. Discipleship and missions.
Mission!
For modern times.
Wendy Griffith brings us the story from Wilmore, Kentucky.
Hundreds of people have come from near and far.
A revival of sorts. Tell us a little bit about what's happening.
Then videos of the service popped up on social media and it quickly went viral.
People just keep showing up from around the world.
Okay, Jesse, you remember the Asbury revival, right?
Of course, yeah. Happened last year, 2023. We actually did an episode on it.
Right. Listeners, if you want to go back and hear that, that's episode number 70, The Origin and Outpouring of the Asbury Revival. Anyways, it's been wild that a whole year has passed. And since reporting on that, a lot probably has happened.
I don't know. Has a lot happened? I'm not sure. I have no idea what's happened since then.
Okay, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But if listeners haven't heard the original episode, what's the short version of it?
Okay. Here's the synopsis. Okay, so the revival, it happened in a small town in Wilmore, Kentucky on February 8th, 2023, after a regular chapel service finished at Asbury University. So 15, 20 students stayed behind at the chapel to pray, to worship, to share confession of sins. They thought that maybe this would just extend the worship service just a little bit longer. They thought maybe it'd last an hour. Well, 1 hour turned into 3 hours, which actually ended up turning into the whole night. Students and faculty all ended up hearing about what was happening at the chapel, so they started coming as well to be a part of this time of prayer and worship and sharing testimonies of what God has done. And all of this just kept going around the clock, 24/7 for several days. Eventually, students from other universities started to come. And then, long story short, it gets out on social media, news outlets are covering it, which led to over 50,000 visitors descending on Asbury University just to get a taste of what God was doing there.
So, if you're listening to this and you're wondering, what happens after the media shuts down, the social media hashtags disappear, the visitors go home? What happens to people after they experience a life-changing event like the Asbury Revival?
Okay. You're listening to the Love That Neighborhood podcast. I'm Jesse Eubanks.
And I'm Anna Tran.
Today's episode, The Asbury Revival, 1 year later. We'll be exploring the question that Anna just said. What happens to people after they experience a life-changing event like the Asbury Revival? What is the ripple effect of experiencing something like that? Does it actually impact people's lives afterwards? Or is it just a flashy moment in their story?
Just a quick note, for the sake of this episode, the words revival and outpouring are used interchangeably.
Welcome to our corner of the urban universe. Okay, so there is no question. When the Asbury Revival went viral on social media, it was all over news outlets, the topic of revival itself also started getting talked about in a lot of different church communities.
For sure. Yeah, I heard people talking about a lot of different things. For example, discussing formal definitions or sharing personal experiences. Some people consider revival to be an event. Stereotypically, they would list, you know, characteristics like a worship service with really expressive singing. There's miraculous healing. People are slain in the spirit. And it goes on for hours and hours.
Yes. But on the other hand, actually, some think of it more like an evangelism event where somebody preaches to a big group of people. A lot of folks are converted to Christianity. They come to know Jesus for the first time, like a Billy Graham crusade. All that to say is there's not really like a single consensus on what a revival even is.
And also, what's interesting is that theologians point out that the word revival is actually more of a Christian history term. It's not explicitly used in the Bible at all.
Which, of course, begs the question, you know, how are we going to define revival?
That's the perfect question, because I have the definition right here. So this is a definition from a professor at Biola University. He says, Christian revival is a moment in history when, one, the hearts of many of God's people are awakened to greater love and commitment to Christ. Two, many who consider themselves Christians but are not get converted. And then lastly, three, many people who have never known Christ are drawn to faith in Christ through what God is doing in his people.
Okay, so that's going to be our working definition of revival. We've also established the fact, though, that revival is not explicitly used in the scriptures in that sense, but we do find examples of God redirecting and reviving his people. So, for example, in 2 Chronicles, we see that God's people had gone astray. In chapter 28, we see examples of fear, of idolatry. The doors to the house of the Lord were actually closed, and altars to other gods were being put up everywhere.
Oh, that's pretty bad.
Yeah, but here's the deal. Then God actually sends Hezekiah onto the scene. Under Hezekiah's leadership, God's people end up being reminded of who he is. The temple was reopened. The temple was cleansed. Passover is celebrated. Chapter 30 actually goes on to say that there was more joy in Jerusalem than there had been since King David. And then we even read that it's such a big deal that outsiders and sojourners were joining in on the celebration.
Yeah, I think that's a really good reminder that when revival happens, people notice.
Yeah, I mean, by the end of Hezekiah's reign, God's blessing and protection of Israel was actually being celebrated and noticed by all these surrounding nations. So God delivered Israel in a really big way, and that was clear both to his people and to everybody else who was watching. And there's a ton more stories like this all throughout the Bible where we see God faithfully bringing his people to experience renewed love, renewed obedience, and a lot more depth in their relationship with him.
Okay, so we've established that revivals happen. So we still have this question, what happens after that? To answer that question, I decided to revisit some familiar voices, starting with this woman.
Sarah Baldwin, Vice President of Student Life.
Oh, yeah. Okay. She was one of the staff members in the chapel who helped organize and oversee all the students and visitors.
Exactly. Okay. So where we left off in the original episode, public services for the revival had come to an end. So, of course, that means things were winding down, visitors had to leave campus, and then, of course, Students, they go back to the dorms, and they actually have to start normal life again. But Sarah told me that amongst the students, there were actually a lot of mixed feelings about what happened.
Everything from, this was the most incredible spiritual experience I've ever had, to I felt really nervous for my safety with all of these strangers being right outside my residence hall door, to some students feeling as though the crowds changed it a lot and kind of took it away from what was first our students.
Sarah said that the staff worked together to create outlets for students to express and process their experiences. Some had questions like,
how did God move then? Is God still moving? What if I don't feel the presence of God now like I did during those days? What does that mean?
And all of these questions were being asked while students were jumping back into their regular class rhythms.
It was kind of whiplash to go from 16 days of nonstop to, okay, what does it look like to have a routine again? And what are my daily rhythms now?
This is Jeannie Banter, another Asbury University staff member. Jeannie said that it wasn't just students feeling whiplash during this transition. The staff also felt intensely jarred trying to get back to normal life.
It was hard to go from worshiping and praising and being in that kind of environment to, okay, now I need to do my credit card report and teach a class.
Here's Sarah again.
I would say the tenor of our last 2 months of that semester was not euphoric. It was subdued. We were pretty tired, just physical and emotional exhaustion, really across our campus.
I mean, that makes sense. You know, all the stuff that campus had experienced. I mean, it was big. And to suddenly try to go back to like what feels like a mundane life, that would be challenging.
Exactly. People were just really worn out and tired. But here's the thing. Just because they were tired and worn out and trying to process, people from outside the campus were still trying to get an idea of what had happened.
In the first couple weeks during and after the outpouring, they had about 100 requests come in.
All right, so this is Bridget.
Bridget Campbell. My position at Asbury is called the Coordinator of Outreach Ministries Teams.
So Bridget's role on campus was something that was actually created at the end of the spring semester.
It is specifically created for groups of students to go out on witness teams, is what we call them. They go to churches or organizations or conferences, people who want to hear how the students experience the outpouring and how their lives have been changed since.
So the university is just getting request after request for students to share their testimonies. So in an effort to steward those stories, the university invited students who were interested to be what they call an outpouring witness. Bridget said that they would go out in small groups to share at churches, youth groups.
They've gone to 5 colleges and universities. They've spoken at quite a few different conferences. The more unique ones was a maximum security prison, a recovery center, senior citizen home. They've done a lot of podcasts, a radio show, a TV show, and they've gone to a lot of different states in the U.S., but also they've gone to 7 different international countries.
And one of those outpouring witnesses was Lena Marlowe.
Calling from North Carolina.
Oh, yeah, I remember Lena. She was a senior. She was in the gospel choir, and she was one of the ones that stayed after and just started singing.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. She was there from the beginning. So as the 2023 semester wound down, Lena was still eager to share about her experiences from the revival. So as she finished her last exams, wrapped up classes in April.
The day of graduation, I graduate, say goodbye to friends and family, and I go to London with campus pastor and a couple of other students.
They flew over to London. They connected with the church there. They shared their testimonies. And then after they shared their testimonies, Lena said that people were still really eager to know more. They asked her questions like,
did you see anybody get miraculously healed? Were there any controversial things that may have happened? Were there any things that you may have felt uneasy about?
Oh, those are good questions.
Yeah, she was pointing out that it seemed like people were really interested in hearing directly from her, someone who was there firsthand. She was guessing that since they heard so much through social media clips and news articles,
when they finally encountered someone who was there from the start, they were like, oh, you can tell me everything. And I was just like, well, I'm only one person. Like, there's a million different perspectives.
And London wasn't the only place Lena went. She traveled to Canada and also
went to upstate New York. We just talked to teenagers. It was more testimonial. Like, we shared about our experience, what God was doing within us and what he's doing through us, like, literally a couple months after the outpouring.
And as this is going on, Bridget, who's coordinating details with the students, when she would ask them how she could be praying for them.
And at first I thought that they would ask that I won't be nervous, that I'll get caught up on schoolwork, which are all legitimate things. But over and over again, they just ask that it would be God's words and not theirs, that they would just be a vessel, that the Holy Spirit would work through, and that the audience would hear exactly which part of their story they needed to hear.
Here's one of the things that I love about this is, like, if you look in the Gospels, so often, you know, Jesus would do something miraculous, but he would have to tell them, like, don't tell anybody, because at that time he didn't want to, like, speed up, you know, his ministry timeline. But inevitably everybody's like, I have to go tell people. Like, God did this incredible thing in my life. I have to go out and tell people about this. And this is what we're seeing with the students. The students are taking really deep personal ownership of, God did something amazing in my life, and I want to go tell that story.
Yeah, and I like what Bridget was saying, is that they are really sensitive about giving God the glory. They don't want their own words to just be their own words. They want it to be God's word through them. Okay, so all of this amazing stuff is happening. But I want to go back a few months. Even though there were tons of students eager to go out and share their testimony, some students were having a very different experience.
I thought when the outpouring happened that that would automatically kind of fix it. I thought that the timing of the outpouring was, like, my answer.
When we come back, what happens when a movement of God doesn't fix everything? Stay with us.
Are you tired of dull, awkward conversations at the dinner table, family get-togethers, or office gatherings? Well, we can help. Check out our Say More conversation cards, your ticket to turning mundane chats into meaningful connections. With 100 thoughtfully curated questions, Say More takes the guesswork out of engaging conversations. Use it during family dinners, date nights, parties, or even in the workplace. Watch how one simple question can spark endless, enriching discussions. The deck includes lighthearted questions such as, what is your most hated chore and why? As well as, what's your all-time favorite dessert? It also includes thoughtful questions like, what aspects about faith do you find difficult? And when you meet God, what do you want to say to him? Convenient and portable, Say More is your on-the-go solution for building better relationships. To pick up your deck of Say More cards, head over to lovethyneighborhood.org and click on the store button. Again, head over to lovethyneighborhood.org and click on the store button. Better relationships are just a question away. Get your Say More deck today and see where one good question can take you. Love That Neighborhood podcast, Jesse Eubanks.
Anna Tran. Today's episode, The Asbury Revival, 1 year later.
So it's been 1 year since the 2023 Asbury Revival. And before the break, we were actually hearing from students and staff at Asbury University about what happened in the months after public worship services ended. We heard about the exhaustion that people felt after the revival and how the campus sent out students to continue sharing personal testimonies.
But now, we want to look at this question. What happens when a movement of God doesn't fix everything?
I wasn't exactly the most thrilled to hear that they were ending the services. My name is Asher Broughton, junior here at Asbury University.
Okay, so last year, Asher was a sophomore. During the revival, he actually experienced profound healing from shame and guilt from his past dependence on drugs and alcohol. And during those 16 days of the revival, Asher, he was all in from day one. He was at the chapel day and night. So when the university president made an announcement,
And while it is true that after Thursday of this week, we will conclude our last service in Hughes Auditorium here and on the campus of Asbury,
it left Asher disappointed and really wanting more.
Wanting to continue having the services and the worship, just everything that was going on in the chapel building. And I just wanted to keep having that. I loved it. Like, that was such an intimate time to experience the Lord.
But some of his friends and peers, they had different thoughts.
They were thinking, hey, like, I'm thankful that the services are stopping. They've been incredible, but I don't like waking up and opening my window and seeing 5,000 people right outside of my dorm room. And we still had classes. We still had assignments. People were still graduating in the spring.
So although Asher could really understand where they were coming from, returning back to the daily grind just felt really weird. It was such a different experience than those 16 days of revival. But Asher, he just had to yield.
We went back to eating in the cafeteria. We went back to hanging out. We just went back to kind of a normal life.
With graduation around the corner, you know, students, especially seniors, they needed to be sure that exams were taken, their credit requirements met. A lot of them had summer internships they were planning to go on, including Lexi Presta.
Oh, yeah. It's been a wild year. It felt like the rest of the semester flew by so quickly because, you know, I still had my classes, I still had graduation and all these different ceremonies that I had to attend.
Yeah, Lexi was the president of Asbury's newspaper, and she was the one that when she entered the chapel, she had asked for prayer about a conflict that she was having with a friend.
Right. At the time of the revival, it really seemed like that conflict she was having was pretty much resolved.
We actually, like, verbalized forgiveness to each other. But now, looking back, I think we just did it for the sake of the outpouring because we were like, oh, this is such a big, beautiful thing. Like, we don't want our little issue to get in the way. But then our hearts weren't ready to actually, like, receive those apologies.
And here she is a few months after the revival has ended, and that friendship is not better. It's actually still in the same place that it was.
Which was, like, not a great place.
No, just, like, stuck in limbo. There was no progress towards reconciliation.
I thought when the outpouring happened that that would automatically kind of fix it. I thought that the timing of the outpouring was, like, my answer.
And so Lexi keeps trucking along, finishing out the semester. And it was during this time that she sensed God telling her that the revival wasn't actually the right timing for this friendship to be restored.
And I was so frustrated by that, and I was angry, but then I was mad that I was getting frustrated because I was like, but you just showed up in a powerful way. Like, what do you mean? Like, this isn't your timing for this situation.
I mean, yeah, it makes sense. Like, if Lexi's life were a movie, you know, that moment would have happened
right.
In conjunction with all the other big stuff.
Yeah, so she's angry. And for the rest of the semester, Lexi does not get an answer from God. And in fact, life moves on. She graduates. And she actually leaves the country. She goes to Northern Ireland for a missions trip. She comes back, started her summer internship, and also decides to pursue seminary. And so her life is going in a really great direction, but at the same time,
I had lost a family member, and then those friendship complications from before the outpouring were still present.
Yeah, I mean, Asher and Lexi had been to the mountaintop, you know, this incredible experience, encountering God, him, like, rearranging so many things in their soul. But then they're going back into this ho-hum, just daily life. And that is so hard.
Yeah, I think they're just wrestling with the question that a lot of us wrestle with. You know, how do I experience God in my mundane life? Okay, so now it's fall 2023. Lexi started her master's degree at Asbury Seminary. She jumped into different classes. She was adjusting to a new school year. Just living a very normal life and a very normal routine. But then, in September, Lexi went to a conference as part of one of those outpouring witness teams. And at some point during the conference, as they were all in a time of prayer, Lexi said she had this moment. She realized she needed to express to Jesus how angry she was about this conflict she was having with her friend. And she realized she could not carry this resentment anymore.
I told Jesus, I was like, I forgive them. I was like, I don't want to carry this anymore. And I was like, I think I'm ready to forgive them for everything. I want to view them as your child. Like, I don't want to carry this weight anymore.
She said that this moment happened pretty suddenly. As she was praying, she was asking Jesus,
would you just help me be reminded of who they are in you and help me love them truly well? And then, I kid you not, like maybe 10 minutes later, me and the friend actually like talked and expressed forgiveness. And it was such a God thing. Like, there's no other way to explain it.
And this time, the forgiveness was genuine. And she and her friend, they continued to work on their friendship months after this. Lexi said she finally experienced a felt restoration in their friendship. Okay, so jumping back to Asher, he was not thrilled to go back into regular life. And so as the weeks go on, he realized he just has to make this transition.
I think the big thing that really helped me have that transition was just looking at the examples in scripture that we've seen before. One of my friends said this so beautifully, and it's that whenever someone has an encounter with the Lord, when they have an encounter with Jesus, their first natural response is to go and tell people, to go and share about it.
So reading the Bible and having a realization is pretty cliche, right? But the truth is that this small thing really shifted Asher's mindset big time. And one of the things that he realized was that the revival wasn't just for him.
I'm not meant to sit here forever in my chapel seat, listening and experiencing and like soaking in this. Like, I'm meant to go be the hands and feet of the gospel, to go and be the hands and feet of what the Lord has for this outpouring, and to go and share about it and go and talk about it.
And so this shift in perspective, it made Asher think about God's movement in other people's lives and how he himself could be a part of that.
How can I go about doing my normal life and doing the things that the Lord has given me to do, whether that's study, whether that's be a part of teams and clubs, whether that's be a friend? How can I do that fully with the intention of giving all the glory and all the honor to him and not onto myself?
Yeah, here's the thing. Like, you know, you hear stories like this and there's a sense in which you're just kind of like, oh, that's not very dramatic. That's not very huge and exciting. But like, the reality is that a lot of us are just living very normal, routine lives. But that does not mean that God is not extraordinarily present and at work amidst all of that.
Right. I just think about Asher's story, and it's nothing special that he read the Bible and a revelation came to him.
Yeah, it's a very normal story to hear that somebody opened the Bible and that, oh my gosh, I had this huge revelation and it changed my life. But like, when you're the one who actually experiences that change, that transformation, it is a big deal. So for Asher to go from somebody that is somewhat self-referential, how does this affect me? What's good for me? And suddenly he's in a place where he's like, look at all that God's doing in the world outside of me and in other people's lives, and how can I be a part of that? That's a big transformation.
Yeah, and I think about Lexi's story. Experiencing God isn't just one magical moment. He continues to live our lives with us, meeting our needs in real time.
Okay, so we have heard from students and from staff from Asbury University itself. So here's my final question. How did the Asbury Revival shape lives off campus, and is that impact still relevant now? For many young adults, you have had a blueprint provided for your entire life. You've known where you'll live, you've known where you'll go to school, what the expectations are. However, the formula that you have been following is about to come to an end. The laundry, the dishes, and the realness is all about to pile up. because you are crossing the threshold into adulthood. And for a lot of you, this is terrifying. There's good news. The good news is that you're going to survive. The bad news is that you could waste precious years of your life fumbling around in the dark, unsure of what next steps to take or who to take them with. But you don't have to be confused. We've created a free resource to help you. It's called the Quarter Life Roadmap, a 5-day guide for 20-somethings to discover who you are, what you want, and where you're going. In this guide, I'm going to help you understand which stage of emerging adulthood you're in and what that means. I'm going to help you understand the traits, experiences, and support systems you already have in life, how to identify your calling and your passions, and how to build your strategy for life. And finally, I'm going to help you learn how to face your fears with the courage of Christ. This highly interactive process is customized to your life and your experiences. To get this free resource, head over to lovethatneighborhood.org and click on the free resources button. Again, head over to lovethatneighborhood.org and click on the free resources button. You're going to get access to this as well as a ton of other free resources. Listen, you don't have to wander through your 20s. You need a map to guide you. It's time to reveal what that map is. Love That Neighborhood Podcast, Jesse.
Anna.
We have been hearing from students and staff at Asbury University about their experiences in the year that has followed the Asbury revival. There was exhaustion, there was unanswered questions, but there was also the sharing of testimonies and revelation about God's work in the day-to-day rhythms of life.
Right. So we've seen how it's impacted students and faculty, but Jesse, you were asking the question, how has it affected people on the outside?
Yeah. Okay, so I want to tell you the story of somebody who was really impacted by the Asbury revival. But before we get to that, we need to go on quite a bit of a journey.
My name's Zhong Yang. My English name is John. I'm from China, and I'm 34 years old.
Okay, so this is John. And even before I share much of this with you, Anna, I just want to note, like, John's accent is pretty thick. And as a result of that, I'm just going to share like smaller clips from him, but I'll fill you in. So if you're listening and you're like, I don't know exactly what he said, I'll fill you in.
Great. Sounds good.
Okay. So here's what you need to know. John is an only child. He grew up in an atheist home. He has always been a really curious person, and that curiosity served him well. He actually got his undergrad degree in China. But then as he got to the end of his degree, that curiosity could not be satisfied in China. He had this desire to go and to ask questions and explore the world, but he also had this other thing. He really wanted more freedom in life. So that combination of curiosity and freedom, they came together in a little place called America.
The America at that time gave me really good positive thought and freedom, you know, American dream, those things, you know. So that's making me why I wanted to decide to study abroad.
So his parents actually sold their apartment to pay for his tuition to come to America. So in 2013, he hopped on a plane and he heads to Arizona to study computer engineering. So once John is in Arizona, he begins to experience all kinds of things. And one of the things that he begins to experience is the different sort of subcultures in America. So he makes friends with sort of this crowd that loves like hookup culture, party culture. But he also becomes friends with this whole group of Mormons that are talking to him about their faith. And so John is just acclimating to all that is life in America. After 3 years, he actually ends up graduating with his master's degree in computer engineering. And so for John, he feels like this is awesome.
Okay, yeah. It sounds like his dreams are coming true.
Yeah, absolutely. And so for John, he's like, okay, the American dream is awesome. Like, I think I want to stay here.
I really like this country, and I still have an American dream.
So asking himself what's next, John actually ends up moving to our city, Louisville, Kentucky. He wants to complete a PhD at the University of Louisville, and in one of his classes, he actually ends up befriending this guy named Levi.
I know him from a class. And he introduced me to his church. Then he also bring me to the crew and the BCM in the campus.
John, just as he was curious in Arizona about different kinds of folks, he's like, yeah, I'd love to learn about your religious ideas. So he ends up going to CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. He ends up going to the Baptist Campus Ministry. He ends up going to Levi's Church. Like, he just is curious. He just wants to explore all this stuff. But this is not the only corner of American culture in Louisville that he is exploring, because he also has this roommate, and they love to go out together, and they would go out and they would hook up with girls. So John was this curious guy, wanting to try new things, and he's got this roommate.
We did a lot of crazy things, like we went to strip club. I tried those things, I tried the drugs. It's also partially a curiosity, you know.
So John is like just sort of doing the buffet of life here in America, you know. Some days he's with his roommate at a strip club. Other days he is with Levi at a campus ministry. But then there's this moment that something begins to creep in beyond curiosity. So John actually remembers this one time at this campus ministry meeting.
They played a video about how Jesus Christ died. I started to cry a little bit. I don't know why.
John had been going to these campus ministry things, you know, for months now. But all of a sudden, he's having this big emotional response. And he's like, what is going on? Well, the whole time over these months, Levi's been talking to him about his faith. So Levi's like, hey, I think this is Jesus coming into your life. Do you think you want to be baptized? And so Levi puts this idea in front of him, and John thinks to himself,
to be honest, I'm not really that believer, but I just not resist it anymore. Right?
Okay, so when he says that he's not resisting anymore, does that mean he's like willing to give Christianity a try?
I would not say it that way. I would say that it means intellectually he is willing to entertain the idea that Christianity could be true. It's plausible.
From logical thinking, I just assume that God exists as a hypothesis. I just accept Christianity really by the logical way.
You know, logic and science, it is really important to John. This is a guy who has degrees in electrical engineering, computer engineering, and is doing a PhD in robotics. So, like, science is full of theories and hypotheses. So John poses a question to himself, asking this: what if God actually does exist?
So I'm just thinking it's maybe possible.
Okay, so it's like his God hypothesis.
Absolutely. And of course, if you've got a hypothesis, what is it you need to do?
You got to test it out, right?
You got to test it. And so in his logic, he's thinking, okay, what do people do when they believe God is real?
Well, I guess sometimes, you know, they get baptized.
They get baptized. So John goes and gets baptized. And he doesn't just get baptized. He actually spends the next 2 years going to different campus ministries, getting involved at a church, hanging out with more Christians. But then, in 2019, life changes for him. Life just gets busier and busier. His PhD work is getting more and more demanding. He's actually doing these research experiments on a regular basis that are failing. So he's really stressed out. He's lost a lot of confidence. He's depressed. He actually ends up going to the school psychiatrist, and he tells them,
because I feel unhappy every day. At night, I cannot fall asleep. Even wake up, it's still hard to focus.
So at this point, you know, John has kind of gone into a hole. He's actually really distanced himself from Levi. He stopped going to church. And so he's lonely. You know, the psychiatrist tells him, hey, you need to find some other people to hang out with. It is not good for you to be by yourself. And then, almost immediately after that meeting.
And then, Mormons call me again.
Oh, yeah. Back in Arizona, he had this group of friends who were Mormons, right?
Yeah. They had actually passed his name on to a Mormon church here in Louisville. And so they were reaching out to him. And since the psychiatrist was telling him that he needed to be around people and the Mormon church called him, he thought, sounds great. Like, I'll go to your church. It's easy to get to.
Really close. I don't need a driving that far.
And here's the thing, like, his mental health does actually improve. You know, John gets connected to people there. He goes to parties, but I guess they're like Mormon parties.
Okay, right. Different than, you know, the strip club parties.
Yeah,
for
I don't
sure.
know what a Mormon party looks like, but yeah.
Yeah.
He ends up going to dance nights. And so he's just generally just feeling happier and more fulfilled. And so there's this moment where he's like, the American dream. It has returned to me. It's come back. It's alive again.
Yeah. It sounds like he's just not depressed anymore. Like there's actually hope in his life now.
Yeah. Yeah. But then he gets horribly interrupted by a little thing called 2020.
Ah, of course. The pandemic.
Yeah. The pandemic. Okay, so it's 2020, and John, like the rest of us, is not able to hang out with anyone.
I cannot go into the church, at that time, Mormon church, so I'm back to depressed.
His lab studies were all off course now because he couldn't do his work regularly.
So the pandemic has slowed down my research.
In fact, his research had slowed so much that he actually had to postpone his graduation. And here's why that was really a problem. He was supposed to graduate in 2020. He was here on a visa. That visa was only good up through his graduation. So here he is, it's 2021. He has some car problems. He goes to get those car problems taken care of. And when he begins to look through his legal paperwork, he realizes, I only have 3 days left on my visa.
Oh, shoot.
This is a huge problem.
So what does he do about it?
He immediately starts looking for a plane ticket to get out of the U.S.
I directly buy the ticket, directly fly to the Mexico.
So he's like, what's the nearest country to the U.S. that I can get to easily? So he goes to Mexico, ends up staying at a bunch of different hostels while he's there. Like he does everywhere else, he makes a bunch of new friends from all over the world.
I feel I'm a traveler, kind of like a vacation.
But what was supposed to be 2 weeks... then turns into 4 weeks, then turns into 6 weeks, and he is not hearing anything back from the U.S. about his visa status.
I'm already waited 2 months. I still not heard any news.
So then he's like doing a bunch of things to try to figure this out. What am I going to do? So he ends up figuring out like he can actually continue to do some of his research while in Mexico so that he can at least keep his graduation moving forward. So he's like, okay, vacation mode is over. It is time to get back to research.
I start doing remote research, doing some data analysis, programming.
He gets a place to stay in Mexico City.
That's Airbnb. It's a really bad living condition, only $8 a day.
He's starting to have money problems.
I don't have an income source anymore.
And the longer that he's in Mexico in this really stressful situation, his mental health just starts going down.
Really lonely and stressful and depressing time for me.
In fact, at a really low point, he was so desperate for company and comfort.
I was really lonely, you know. You go to Mexico cities, there's a lot of hookers. They're just on the street. To be honest, I found a hooker at that time.
Gosh, that's a really rough and dark place to be in. You know, he's pretty far away from his original dream when he came to the U.S.
Yeah, and of course, to make it worse, salt in the wound, you know, online, like a lot of us see, people are going on and they're living these great lives. He's watching all of his friends. They're graduating. They're getting new jobs. They're going further and further into the American dream while he feels stranded.
A lot of my friends going to a big company, very good salary. Now I feel I'm screwed up.
So John's stuck in Mexico. He's watching other people live the dream that he's always wanted.
I was crying a lot at that time. You know, I feel no hope.
And so John's like, okay, I'm just going to really dig into my research, into my robotics work. But eventually he's like, I got to do something more than just work all the time. And so he's like, well, you know, I've hung out with these Christians. I've hung out with these Mormons. They're always talking about the Bible. They're always talking about prayer. Let me give those things a try. And to John's surprise, every single time he read the scriptures, every single time that he prayed, he would have this peace that would come over him. And it was better than all the endless anxiety and despondency that he was dealing with all the time. And so in Mexico, he's going into month 7, month 8, month 9, but he continues the whole time just to pray and to read his Bible. And eventually he finds that peace was more common than anxiety.
But at that point, I just finally figured out a lot of things in your life, you just really cannot control it.
So John actually found himself accepting the lack of certainty in his life. He was willing to accept that a lot of things were just outside of his hands.
He's on hand of God. I just accept it.
So after all these months in Mexico, he finally gets the word that his student visa is cleared and he can return to the U.S.
Okay, that's awesome. That's great news.
So he gets back to Louisville. He gets back in the robotics lab. He starts his fall semester. He actually ends up reconnecting with his friend Levi and starts going to church with him.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember him.
Well, here's the thing. One day after church, Levi comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to this place called Asbury University. You should come with me. Something miraculous is going on there. And being the curious guy that he is, John is like, I need to go see this thing for myself. So they get in a car. They drive an hour and a half to Wilmore, Kentucky. They walk onto Asbury's campus. They make a beeline for the chapel. And from John's perspective, it was actually pretty underwhelming.
You don't need a waiting line. You just directly walk in, you know. I just feel no different than like a church service.
Okay, so there was like no lines. There was like no crowds.
Yeah, at this point, you know, the crowds really hadn't shown up at all. You know, for John, it didn't feel any different than the church service that they just got out of. So after a few hours in the chapel, John and Levi leave campus, get back in their car, and come back to Louisville. And John doesn't see why that was valuable to him at all. So a few days later, John was going about his day when something online caught his eye.
Then I see some news saying Asbury Revival has become the phenomenon.
Like, this is baffling to John because he's like, thousands and thousands of people are talking about this thing that I just went and saw that was definitely not anything special, but
the curiosity drove me again.
So he calls Levi. He says, hey, Levi, let's go back another time. But Levi couldn't. So John does this quirky thing. He's like, you know what? I'm going to make a bet with myself.
Nice. Nice. I love a good bet.
He says, tomorrow, I'm not going to set an alarm. If I wake up by 5 a.m., I will drive to Asbury by myself. But if I don't, then I'm just going to go to a regular church service. So John goes to sleep Saturday night.
And then
at 5 a.m. on Sunday,
I wake up.
So John jumps in his car, he drives to Asbury, and even at 6:30 a.m. in the morning, as he approaches the campus, he notices, gosh, this place is really congested with cars now. Lines and lines of people snaking their way around buildings. So eventually he finds a parking spot. He jumps into one of these lines.
And I wait like 6 hours to finally get into the building.
So John walks into the chapel and immediately he realizes this feels very different than the first time. You know, every single seat is filled, all the standing areas are filled. And as John is looking at all of this, he just finds something welling up inside of him and he's really overcome.
I cried a lot and I just cannot stop and cry.
John was just really overtaken with all these emotions that he had never experienced before. And one of the things that rose up inside of him was this desire.
I want to change. I don't want to live in this way anymore. I feel, and really sincerely, I want to repent.
John looks down towards the front of the chapel and he notices that there are a lot of people that are kneeling at this altar and that other people are praying over them. And so John walks forward, he kneels down, and he starts praying.
I just tell God I did a lot of sexual impurity things.
John said that he felt compelled to repent of going to the strip clubs, to the prostitution in Mexico, his addiction to pornography. He repented of his drug use. You know, John had cried a lot. He cried a lot of tears in Mexico, but those were tears of hopelessness. And he said this time, they were tears of repentance and tears of hope. And so he tells God,
I feel your grace. I feel your love. I want to repent and I want to be reborn. Before I know the Christianity, it's kind of like a knowledge to me. I don't feel much the connection me with God.
John said that, you know, logic and reasoning, they did play a really big role in moving him closer to God. But the reality is that a really big piece was missing.
The last one is emotionally. That's my long time struggle to finally believe in God.
John ended up staying all day at Asbury, all the way until midnight. And then he drove back to Louisville. And John says that his heart was completely changed forever.
I feel the love of God. I have no shame to be a Christian and to share the scripture to the people.
You know, for years, all John wanted was the American dream. And now, all of a sudden, John's got all these new dreams. He's got this dream of starting a small tech company and being able to use it for the kingdom of God, putting it in front of the Lord and just saying, God, what do you want to do with this? I want to be open-handed. So what do we do with all this? For many of us as Christians, whether it's a revival, whether it is a church camp, whether it is a worship service, we have these special moments where God pierces through the veil in ways that are extraordinary, in ways that touch us and move us and shape us, in ways that we will forever remember. They become like wind in our sails. But just like everybody in this story, those moments come and go, and we can't just live off of those moments. We have to know that faithfully walking with God day after day, year after year, trusting that He is still present even in the moments where we don't feel Him or see Him in the ways that we wish that we could, that it's still valuable and it still matters. He's still bringing revival to us every single day, taking us from a place of hopelessness to hope, taking us from death to life. Habakkuk 3:2 says, I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. So we continue to pray for the rising generation that they will see the Lord in their deep time of need and ask Him to come and meet them again.
This Gen Z generation, these college students, they are serious about Jesus. The reverence and the respect that people have for the Lord, like, it has not been lost on this generation that has been raised up. We love the Lord. We are serious about Him. We don't want anything else but the true, authentic version of Jesus. I'm reminded of John 3:30, and it just says that, like, I must decrease, we as humans must decrease, you must increase, Lord. That we would decrease and that you, Jesus, would increase. And I've just seen that heart posture be so captured by the students in this Gen Z generation of wanting to just become so little, to be so humble before the Lord, to have our names be forgotten, but the name of the Lord Jesus be remembered.
Special thanks to our interviewees, Sarah Baldwin, Jeannie Banter, Lena Marlowe, Asher Broughton, Lexi Presta, and John Yang.
Senior producer and host is Jesse Eubanks. Co-host is me, Anna Tran.
This episode was written by Anna Tran and Jesse Eubanks. Anna Tran is our producer and audio editor who called her cell phone company the other day because her bill had climbed so much, she was informed her plan no longer existed.
I wasn't exactly the most thrilled to hear that they were ending the services.
Music is from Lee Rosevere, Poddington Bear, Blue Dot Sessions, and Murphy DX.
This show is brought to you by Love Thy Neighborhood. If you want a hands-on experience of missions in our modern times, come serve with Love Thy Neighborhood. Love Thy Neighborhood offers summer and year-long missions internships for young adults ages 18 to 30. Bring social change with the gospel by working with an innovative nonprofit and serving your urban neighbors.
Experience community like never before as you live and do ministry with other Christian young adults. Grow in your faith by walking in the life and lifestyle of Jesus and being a part of a vibrant, healthy church. Get more info by visiting lovethyneighborhood.org.
Which of these was a neighbor to the man in need? The one who showed mercy. Jesus tells us, go and do likewise.